I'm as surprised as you are to be here. I was with you 2 weeks ago. Didn't know that I'd be preaching again, but in the providence of God, Scott has come down with the virus and obviously would not be able to preach or shouldn't preach this morning. And so the Lord has given me the opportunity to do that. I'd love to be able to tell you that I am so prepared that I just at any time can dip into a big, big supply of sermons and just come up with whatever. That's not the case. I hate to tell you, I just threw all my sermons away. Shouldn't say that. I just wanted to preach from scratch every time, and now this is a scratch sermon. So bear with me as I move forward by God's grace. David, a man after God's own heart, thinking in terms of King David as one of the great exemplars of the Old Testament. We think in terms of the flow of redemptive history from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And then as we move through all the books and the stories of the Old Testament, there are highlights, there are lowlights. I've always been interested in thinking through what it meant for David to be a man after God's own heart. I had the opportunity within the last 2 years of team teaching a Bible study about David after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart, but it didn't prepare me for what I'm doing this morning. What does it mean? We think through David. We think through so many of the episodes within his life. We think of him battling Goliath and how he is truly a victor, how he represents the Lord God Almighty overcoming enemies. We think of him in marvelous ways leading the children of Israel triumphantly. But we also see David after God's own heart, as one who not only stumbled and fell, but egregiously sinned against the Lord. And so we have to scratch our heads, or I had to scratch my head to say, digging into this, how in the world could David be called a man after God's own heart when he lived such a seemingly wretched life? Well, the answer is, it's all of grace. And we can identify with David through the episodes of his life because we see grace poured out time after time again in his life. And so that's where I'm going with this passage of Scripture. Hear the word of God. I'm reading from 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 and then 6 through 13. So this is the word of God in setting us up for looking at David, a man after God's own heart, and how we too are men and women after God's own heart. There are 4 points within the sermon, and we'll see how that fleshes out. Hear the word of God. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And then drop down to verse 6. When he came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Hold that point. The Lord looks on your heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "All of your sons are here, And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David for that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for you choosing David out of his brothers, calling him, preparing him for service, forgiving him in his trespasses. And oh, how we can identify with David. We yearn to be men and women of your own heart. And we thank you that you, by your grace, have given us the Spirit of God, Spirit of holiness, and we are already in your eyes, perfect and set apart because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep. And we do cry out, O Lord, that you would be pleased to bless us to understand we are David's. Even though we stumble and fall, we thank you for your grace that picks us up and provides for our every need. And we bless you that we can say, by grace alone are we saved, through Christ alone, by faith alone. So give us encouragement as we see what you have done with David in his life and how you will do with us in the days we have ahead. Make us men and women who are after your own heart. Hear this, our prayer, for Christ's sake. Amen. In the Scriptures, the heart is the center of being. If our heart beats for God and we seek for him and his will in our lives, then the blessing of God continues to be upon us. And yet, we know that our heart does not always beat for God. We're going to see this in Saul, who was not a man after God's own heart, who was a man whose heart was after his own will and his own ways. We're going to see the contrast of Saul being disobedient and David being obedient. And so David's story is really our story. And if our heart beats for God, we will seek to please him in all that we do, empowered by the Spirit of God. And so David's story is our story. Remember the story of Saul, where the children of Israel cried out and they wanted to have a king like all the other nations around them had a king. Initially, the children of Israel were led by God himself. It was a theocracy, meaning led by God. And God said, okay, I'll give the children of Israel what they want. I'll give them a king. And so he gave them Saul. Saul looked from the outside like the perfect one. He was the head and shoulders above others. He apparently had some leadership capabilities. And yet he was truly not one after the favor of God. So we see very simply that God looks on the heart. Saul was rejected in favor of David. And so you should be seeing on the screen Acts 13 verses 21 to 23. Let me read that. And this is the transition from Saul to David. Acts 13, 21. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, it was because of his disobedience, and when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. And so we see that David is actually a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come to be our shepherd king, where David is the shepherd king for the Israelites. David was chosen. This is our first point. David was chosen by God. Then we're going to see how David was equipped to serve God. Thirdly, we're going to see how David was a broken man before God. And then fourthly, we're going to see David was a repentant and restored son. So as we look through that, each of these four points will be points in our own lives. And what I want to do is just underscore that we too are David's before God by the grace of God for his honor and for his glory. David was chosen by God, verses 10 through 12 in our initial reading. Let me read that again. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers. The Spirit of the Lord rushed on David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up, and then he went home to Ramah. So we see that David was chosen to lead the people of Israel as their king. He was not chosen because God saw his heart, but because God had prepared his heart before time began, he chose him to be his leader. And that's an important point to understand. And we look at our own calling. It's not like God looked down the telescope of time and said, "I see those hearts, and because their hearts are turned toward me, then I'll choose them to be my own." Not at all. It's all of grace, meaning that God has chosen us before time began in order that we may be vessels of righteousness unto him, to live for him in his will and his ways. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 is familiar to us who've been in a Presbyterian church for a long time. It has everything to do with God's predestinating us unto following him. Listen to the word of God from Ephesians. This is our choosing by him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." In other words, you have been chosen before time began in order to please God, in order to do his will, to be obedient to his will. God, in choosing David, foresaw that he would truly be a man after his own heart. This choosing is a very important theological understanding, where we are chosen before time began to be Christ's own, but we are called in time and space history by the Spirit of God, preparing our hearts to receive the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Theologically, that's called effectual calling. So what I've underscored is a choosing of David, and then he was called to lead his children, the children of Israel, and how in parallel we are chosen before time began to serve the living and true God. And this is theologically called, in time-space history, effectual calling. So the question in our shorter catechism, question 31, is what is effectual calling? That means, what is God up to in time-space history once he has called us to be his own? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. In other words, the Spirit of God gives us a new heart, a heart that is open to hear and to see the good news of the gospel and to respond in faith, believing. And so we see, first of all, that David was chosen by God. By grace alone was he chosen by God. He was a man after God's own heart because of God's effectual grace. Secondly, we see that David was prepared. He was equipped. And in verse 13, we see that when he was anointed, the oil was poured on his head, the Spirit of God came upon him for service. In the Old Testament, we see that God sets apart men and women for his service and gives them his Spirit. And so David was prepared by the Spirit of God to serve his people as their shepherd king. God poured out his Spirit upon David and empowered him to fulfill his calling. And David's calling was to love God. His calling was to not only love God, but to worship God and to serve God. So the equipping was that he would love, worship, and God and set an example of guidance for his people. How were they to live before God, following the example of David, who was equipped to serve? And so, secondly, that is what happens with us. Not only have you become a believer by the grace of God, you've repented of your sins and turned in faith believing, but God has given you his Spirit, Holy Spirit, to make you more and more Christ-like, and also to love him, to worship him, and to serve him. Those three things: love, worship, and serve. In my sharing the gospel with individuals, I've talked about seeking God, and all through Scripture, God talks about seeking him. Seek and find me while I may be found. We seek God by crying out, "Oh, that we may know you." Those who seek God, we see very simply, are those who are called and chosen by God. We're to seek God, to know God, to love God, to worship God, and to serve God. We seek God. We grow to understand who he is and what he's done for us. We repent of our sins and in faith believe. So we seek him. We grow to know him. That's an intimate union with him. And because we have sought him and we have found the living and true God, we are to love him, worship him, and serve him. And so that was the characteristic that highlighted David's life. Same grace within our lives. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17 talk about our Lord Jesus Christ's coronation. It's a very interesting point, and this is just a subpoint in this, where David is a type of Christ. We see in David's anointing by Samuel, he was set apart for service. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in time, space, history, in our accounts of the New Testament in Matthew, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, was set apart. His baptism and the Spirit of God coming down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It was foretold in David's life about this anointing and being set apart for service. Let me just read those verses very quickly. I'm reading from Matthew 3. It's not going to be up on the screen. Matthew 3. This is the baptism of Jesus, and I'll try and share the parallel with you. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." David, a man after God's own heart, "This is my Son," says God about David, "with whom I am well pleased." And we scratch our heads and say, how can that be when we know that David was also a rascal? Thirdly, we see, because of what God was doing in his life, that he rebelled against that. The story is very familiar. The story has everything to do with David being an adulterer and a murderer. 2 Samuel 11 and 12, that's chapter 11 and chapter 12. It's not up on the screen. Simply the story that many of you know is that David, who was a man after God's own heart, fell egregiously in sin. He did not go out to battle when the army went out. It was told that he would stay and be safe at home and just had time on his hands, went up to the roof of his home, was looking out and saw Bathsheba bathing, and looked upon her, lusted after her in his heart. Sent someone to bring her to him, had sexual relations with her. She became pregnant. This was a problem for David, the king, obviously. What is he going to do? So the wise thing that David did, supposedly, was to bring Bathsheba's husband back from the front in order for him to sleep with his wife so that others would say this is Uriah's son. Well, Uriah, in favor of David, would not do that while his army was out. David had to do something since Uriah would not sleep with his wife. And so he planned to send Uriah to the front of the battle. And Uriah carried the orders for his own death to the battle. And he was left there in the midst of the enemy, where he was slain by the enemy. And so David now has blood on his hands. Not only has he impregnated Bathsheba, but he has also murdered Uriah. Now you scratch your head and you say, how can this be a man after God's own heart when he has sinned so egregiously? But then we see it's the grace of God in David's life. God lets him stew for approximately a year. And then you know the story that he sends Nathan to confront David in his sin. Nathan tells the story, a simple story, of a rich man who stole a little lamb from a poor man, and he used that as a dinner for a friend. Well, David was enraged that this man would do that and said he was going to deal with that man. And Nathan said to David, you're the man who stole a man's wife and then murdered her husband. David was broken. He was an adulterer and a murderer. And I have to confess that I'm an adulterer and I'm a murderer according to Jesus. Look on the screen from Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 and 22 of that fifth chapter. Let me read that to you and see if the shoe fits as well. This is verse 21. The first is anger. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or sister, not in there, will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell, to the hell of fire. Anger. Simple question. Have you ever been angry? Oh, yes, I've been angry. I can just tell you yesterday how angry I was at something. Without cause. There's righteous anger, but most times our anger is not righteous anger. And so we see it's not just physical murder that the commandment, thou shalt do no murder, underscores. It has everything to do with the attitude of the heart about being angry with your husband, angry with your wife, angry with your children, children with your parents. And it could go on and on and on. So we're all murderers if we have been angry truly without cause. Saying, you fool, I think the original of the Greek is you blockhead, calling someone that. And then secondly, the adulterer. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, it's much deeper than that, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I dare say the majority of us are adulterers. Lustful thoughts as we looked on women or looked on men. He goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes to hell. Lustful thoughts. Pornography is rampant in our society. It's estimated at least over the course of time in men's lives, let alone women's lives, that 80% have indulged themselves in lustful thoughts because of pornography. It's a wretched, wretched thing. So David was a broken man. He was an adulterer and murderer as we are. And then fourthly, we see, by the grace of God, David was a repentant, restored son. Nathan came to him. He was repentant of his sin and recorded that repentance by the grace of God in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. Scott has used this as well as Psalm 32 quite often, of David's repentance of his sin. So let me read that. Psalm 51, David's repentance. Once again, repentance is a gift of God's grace to those of us who believe. God said he'll set up the circumstances to bring us to our senses. And part of this is the example of David, who finally comes to his senses and records his sensitivity in his repentance. This is Psalm 51, the first 12 verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And so we see by God's grace, he brings him to his senses. God brings David to his senses after the egregious sin of adultery and murder. And by God's grace, we can identify with that, how God has brought us to our senses. And we can thank him for his grace sufficient for our every need. It's all of grace. David didn't deserve the favor of God, not at all. It was because of God's favor toward him in his grace. Very, very thankful for the preaching and teaching of the word of our senior pastor, who talks about it's all of grace. We have no hope outside of the grace of God in living our lives before him and before others because of the goodness of our God. I think about the 23rd Psalm as I read it earlier and prayed about, he restores my soul. It's one of the great, great truths of the Good Shepherd, who knows our souls and restores our souls into his favor. And what a loving, gracious God. In summary, in the beauty of David's story is the story behind the story of the coming Messiah. There are little hints along the way, and I've shared several of them with you, about David's anointing and Jesus' anointing for service, about David slaying Goliath how David was God's appointed, how Jesus is God's appointed to be the Savior of his people, how David, little David boy, with those five rocks, needed one who brought down Goliath, who represents the evil of the world against us, God's people. And so we're thankful for the grace of God in our lives. And we think in terms of Jesus, the Shepherd King, who would do for his chosen and called people what was impossible for them to earn, meaning we can't work our way to heaven because we can never be good enough. And God, by his grace, has sent us the Good Shepherd who gave his life for us, and a King who, by grace, rules over us and meets us in our every need. As I was looking through the scriptures and wanted to at least begin to open up this question, what does it mean for David to be a man after God's own heart? I felt, oh my, I need to understand, because my desire and my passion, as I trust yours is, to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, to please him in his calling us to be his own. And so the question before us in application has to be, are you a man or woman after God's own heart? Is there a passion, as was David's passion, to love, worship, and serve God? And know that we could only do that by God's grace. And in thankfulness, we're able to say, yes, by his grace, may I be a man or a woman after God's own heart, because he knows our hearts and our desire to please him. And so I think in terms of at the end of my life and at the end of your life, our tribute ought to be before our Savior that he has done it all, that he is to be crowned King of our lives here, and that we would sing forever, crown him with many crowns. It's an oldie but goodie, a hymn that I want to read the four stanzas, because it sums up exactly that David was a man after God's own heart. We are men and women after God's own heart. And in glory, when we lay our crowns at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will understand what it means that he has been crowned with many crowns. Hear this song. Oh, that I would sing it. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I'm going to just read it. Listen to the four stanzas. Crown him with many crowns. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Son of God before the worlds began. And ye who tread where he hath trod, crown him the Son of Man, who every grief hath known that wrings the human breast and takes and bears them for his own, that all in him may rest. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds invisible above and beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this tribute to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the coming Messiah, or was the coming Messiah, and that he truly is our Messiah. We bless you for who he is by grace. We bless you for who we are by grace. We bless you that we can identify with David, a man after God's own heart. And our cry this morning is that you would be pleased to bless us in our being chosen by you and are being equipped by you and are falling from grace. You have restored us to yourself by the finished work of the Lamb. Hear this, our prayer, for Christ's sake. Amen.